Let us turn in our Bibles now to the prophecy of Jeremiah. We are in the 26th chapter of Jeremiah. And again, there's a lot to cover in this chapter. We will endeavor to highlight the main points here and bring across the message of this chapter by the Lord's prophet. This is the word of God, Jeremiah chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshethite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high, as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord, and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him unto Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his body, his dead body, into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. And let us pray. Lord, our God, we pray that we may have our eyes opened by thy Spirit, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray that thou'dst open our heart, that we may attend unto the things that are declared from thy word this night, that we may hear the word of the Lord, that we may be turned from our sins unto the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus alone. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, when the Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of God's word, he convicts sinners and presents faith in Christ as their only hope for peace and forgiveness. But even as we have in our verse in under our confession this week, the gospel can be a savor. It is a savor, and Paul says it can be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death, even as the Lord has appointed it. So it's good to come into the house of the Lord and say, I want thy word this day to be a savor of life to me. I want to turn from my sin. I want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have salvation, and I want to flee from death. So this chapter brings us into another time period. Last week we looked at Jeremiah 25. That had to do with the captivity as the people of God were actually being taken from the holy city of Jerusalem. So remember, Jeremiah, the way it's laid out, is not a chronological book. It kind of goes back and forth. But its date is not a matter of guessing, because here Jeremiah says that it was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. We have a number of points this evening. The first point is that preaching can be provocative in verses 1 to 7. Preaching can be provocative. We read that Jeremiah spoke at the command of the Lord. So he was simply speaking the message that God gave to him. And again, faithful preaching only repeats what God has already said. Not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of declaring the truth boldly and dogmatically. If God has said a thing very clearly, then it ought to be proclaimed very clearly. There are things in the Word of God that are not so clear. We have to be careful how boldly we say them. But there are things that are very clear. And the way of salvation, as we saw in John 3 this morning, is very clear. In his sermon, we don't have all of it here, but it was a faithful sermon because it contained the two essential elements of a good sermon. It preached the law and it preached grace. So the law is there to remind you and me that we are sinners, that we haven't lived our life very well, that we need the grace of God to forgive our sins and to bring us peace with God. So the law and grace are very important. And it's important for us to keep those in balance, right? We don't want to preach only the law, because that's legalism. And if we preach the gospel apart from the law, we end up with antinomianism that disregards and acts as if there is no such a thing as sin if we are found in Christ. So we want to be careful of the extremes. And Jeremiah, of course, gave full balance to these aspects of the gospel. So he gave the fullness of the gospel. The Lord said, diminish not a word. Tell them everything that I tell you to say. So the purpose is for them to repent so that they will be delivered from God's wrath in verse 3. And God required obedience. Verse 4, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you. So the response there is to listen to the word of God and to depart from evil, to depart from iniquity. And God was requiring that obedience, that faith obedience, right? We call it gospel obedience as opposed to legal obedience. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by our faith. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will do good works. The desire of a regenerate heart is to please a holy God. Jeremiah and the prophets, just like in chapter 25, had been sent, they rose up early, they had been sent of God. They hadn't sent themselves. So the curse for disobedience was that they would be made like Shiloh in verse 6. And Shiloh was a place that was connected with a dismal failure in the history of the Jewish people. That was the place where Samuel was a little boy, where Eli was the high priest, where his sons Hophni and Phinehas were very wicked servants in the house of the Lord, and where the people had become so superstitious that as the Philistines were prevailing against them, they said, we know what to do. And their superstition was shown when they sent the Ark of the Covenant to go before them in war. God had never told them to do that. And what happened was that Ark was captured by the Philistines. It's what happens when you look at these things superstitiously. So it was a sad day in the history of Israel. Eli fell back. Broke his neck and died. So this is the message of the prophet Jeremiah. Repent and believe the gospel. Really, that was what he was saying. Turn from your wicked ways by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ by name, but they knew that they were to serve the Lord by faith and not by their works. In verse 7, we read that this message was heard by the priests and the prophets and all the people. It was declared in the house of the Lord, and everyone was there. All of the church people were there, the ecclesiastical people, the priests, prophets, and all the people. And their response was a response of fury. So there we have an illustration that preaching can be provocative. In verses 8 to 11, we see that persecution can be passionate. Persecution can be passionate. What did they say? Jeremiah, you are going to die. So there's an old saying that when you take a stone and throw it into a pack of dogs, the one that yelped is probably the one that got hit. And in this case, they all got hit because they were furious. They were livid. So Jeremiah had struck a right note, hadn't he? He got them where it hurt. He had exposed their sin to them, and they didn't like it. And their response was not to call him a liar. That's happened already before to Jeremiah. But their response was to rise up like a mob and kill him. You are going to die, Jeremiah. So, and the interesting thing, and maybe we're not really surprised by this anymore, is that the mob was a church mob. These were all people within the congregation. And they were crying out for the death of the prophet Jeremiah. Now remember, he wasn't the only faithful prophet. We just read there were other prophets who rose up early. God had sent them. But they were very, very opposed. And there's a good reason why the Lord told Moses, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Here's a multitude that just risen up, and they're so convicted of their sin that rather than repent, they would kill God's prophet. Say, why is your message so negative? Here in verse 9, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So all this is taking place in the sanctuary of God. And they have incited the mob. There's very much a mob mentality there. And why would you say this against this temple? Why would you say this against this city? This is God's holy city, Jerusalem. And think about it. Is there a certain logic in that? There's a great deal of logic. When God has said since the time of Moses that he would have a city where he would place his name, their city that he was going to show them, this is going to be my city, the holy Jerusalem. And now Jeremiah comes up and says, no, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be devastated. It's going to be all razed and torn down. And you should repent of your sin in order to keep that from happening. And the people of God, the people who have the external covenant of God, are so incensed, so in love with Jerusalem, so in love with the temple buildings that they have failed to worship the God that the city and the temple represent. They were meant to bring people to the holiness of God, to bring people to repentance, to cause people to worship the Lord Jesus. But they had, and we've seen this here pretty much for the last 25 chapters, that the Lord or the Lord's people have been just satisfied with externals. And when you're only satisfied with a visible representation, you can build up a wall around your heart that says, you can get in towards me so far, but when you start touching my heart, when you start convicting me of sin, I am not interested. And then we fall back on our religion, on our denomination, upon our leaders, upon our past, how God has already done great things in our past, and we fail to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is always very important. Remember, we're coming next Lord's Day morning to the Lord's table. We want to remember that there's no salvation in bread and wine, but there is, as that bread reminds us of the broken body of Christ, the wine reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So we partake with our physical hands, our sensible signs, but we partake by faith. We ingest by faith. We ingest physically, they're physical things, but we ingest by faith. We partake by faith. And that is extremely important. And then it will become a means of grace. So here's why all this negativity, Jeremiah. You're always hard on us. You're always saying negative things. And he was calling them to repentance. We've already seen that, right? He's calling them to repentance so that they will receive the blessing of the Lord. You're not blessed. You think you are, but you're not blessed because you're hanging on to your sin. So there was a positive aspect to this message, but they were not hearing it. All they heard was, you're condemning us. And beloved, this is important for you and me to understand. The law does condemn you. The law condemns you as a way of salvation. And it ought to make you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. It's a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, unto Christ, so that we will look at the Savior who has obeyed the law perfectly, willingly, joyfully, delighting in his law day and night. And so what you and I cannot do, although we strive to do it in the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ did fully, completely, entirely. So we look at his obedience by faith. And we delight. We delight that God sent someone, that Jesus became man so that we could see what the law looks like in a human life. So what happens here is that the civil authorities intervene. So here we have two courts, a little bit different than in Canada. Right, so in Israel, they still are a theocracy. They're still governed by God. So you have the king who is to be a follower of God by commandment and by designation, and the church, the prophets, the priests gathering the church. Here we have the princes who are listening in. The king's house apparently is not very far from the temple, from where Jeremiah is speaking, and he is speaking so boldly that they can hear the message. So they say, what's going on? What's all the commotion over there in the temple? So the princes come over, verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, the place of judgment, and they said, what is going on? What is your complaint? So the church people gave their complaint. Verse 11, then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against the city, as ye have heard with your ears. So they know that they've been listening from the king's house. He said evil things about the church, and you have heard his message. So thirdly, then, we see in verses 12 to 15 that prophets should be persistent. Prophets should be persistent. And Jeremiah repeated his call to repentance. Verse 13, therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. See, he holds out the hope of good things that arise out of repentance. And yet he yielded to the judgment of the court. Verse 14, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good, and meet unto you. So he's willing to yield to the providence of the Lord, even here in this situation. And we'll see that it does work out well for him. But he does give a warning in verse 15, but know ye for certain, whatever you do to me, that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. This is the word of the Lord. Don't reject it. Don't pass it by. Take heed and turn from your sins. So just like the gospel has never changed. God doesn't change. The gospel has never changed. Why does the gospel never change? Because man's heart has never changed. Never changed in 6,000 years. It's just, we've always just been the same as we were since Adam's fall. So have we become worse? You know, every generation thinks that they're the worst generation. And it certainly seems like an argument can be made that the world is far worse than it's ever been. And we know that in the last days there's going to be a rising up of evil specifically against the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Psalm 2 this morning. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And God says, I'm not threatened by any of this. He sits in the heavens and he laughs. And he has them in derision. God isn't threatened. But the Lord's people, when that evil appears to rise up against the Lord Jesus, do you continue faithful to the Lord and say, I believe God's word? I believe that when I stand with Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, that one day the Lord will vindicate me in the presence of mine enemies. Again, Psalm 3 that we read is very fitting, isn't it? The Lord will be the lifter up of my head against all the enemies of the gospel. And so the ministers need to be steadfast. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And it's interesting, the word for draw back there is the word for elation, which is interesting. So it's somebody by connection here in the context, somebody who mocks the gospel of salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, that it is somebody who makes light of the way of salvation. The one who draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, says the Lord. So there we are then. We've got preaching can be provocative, persecution can be passionate, prophets should be persistent, finally, precedents can be profitable. And that is what they appeal to here, is a precedence in previous situations in the courts. So we see that justice prevails. Verse 16, "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Wow, you see what's happening here? The princes, those in the king's house, have more spiritual awareness than the prophets and the priests in the temple. And they're the ones who look at Jeremiah and say, no, he was speaking the truth. And so he's spoken to us the word of God. There's no need for him to die. So Jeremiah has spoken from God. And then the elders here, or the men of the civic court, the civil court, bring two examples. They say, you could respond to Jeremiah's message like good King Hezekiah, or you could respond like wicked King Jehoiakim. So here again, we're in the reign. This is during the reign of Jehoiakim. So we see his wickedness has already prevailed. So they bring the example of Micah the Morasthite in the days of Hezekiah. He brought a warning from Micah. And he prophesied, saying in the middle of verse 18, "Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest." There's the message. It was not a positive message. It was a very negative message of destruction that the children of Israel deserved. But did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Let's be careful how we respond to Jeremiah's message. We should be like Hezekiah. He feared the Lord. The Lord repented, or we would say relented, right? The Lord doesn't change his mind as such, but in terms of how he pronounces evil, he does. And let's consider that for just a moment. Is everybody in this room, are you all deserving of eternal judgment? Are you under the wrath of God in your natural estate? You are. God has promised you death for your sin. You deserve to die for your sin. But the Lord says, here is the hope of salvation, mine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you will be delivered from that eternal wrath. So you can see then how the Lord pronounces that judgment and then repents, so to speak, for those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what happens here. The Lord said, you deserve this, but when he sees Hezekiah's tenderness, he draws back on those things for Hezekiah. And then we have kind of the opposite example of Uriah. So this is an earlier part of the reign of Jehoiakim. And he comes from Kiriath-Jearim, where that was a place where the ark was stored by the Philistines for 20 years. So it has a kind of a blessing in its history, but that's where Uriah is from. He brought the same message as Jeremiah. Here again, we see in the providence of the Lord that not all prophets are treated in exactly the same way. Here, King Jehoiakim sentenced Uriah to death, and Uriah feared. I think that was a sinful fearing, and he fled to Egypt. And Jehoiakim wasn't content to say, well, you know, that flea is off my back. I don't have to worry about him anymore. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, God's chosen people, was so filled with vengeance that he ran and sent his servants to Egypt to have Uriah extradited, brought back, slaughtered, he was slain, and then he was cast in with cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So he had a very ignominious burial. He was not treated well, but the fact that he died and that Jehoiakim was so vengeful. Jeremiah stayed behind, same message, same God that sent them, but Jeremiah's life has been spared in the providence of the Lord. And maybe it could be said of Uriah that when he sought his life, he lost it. But he was a faithful messenger, we know that. And that was why Jehoiakim, of course, killed him, because he was faithfully proclaiming the word of the Lord. In the end, providence prevailed, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was able to deliver Jeremiah. We don't have time to go into it this evening, but Shaphan had three sons, or two sons and a grandson, and all of them were helpers of Jeremiah. We're going to see that in the coming chapters. But this Ahikam has a godly heritage and a godly brothers as well. So we want to spend a few minutes considering how Jeremiah was like Jesus. I think there are a number of interesting similarities. Preaching of Jesus was provocative. John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So that was where Jesus had fed the thousands. And after Jesus starts teaching and preaching a little bit, they realize from listening to his words that he is not going to give them bread every day, that he's not the Messiah that's going to come to provide for them materially, that he is rather the bread of life. People said, we don't want this message anymore. This isn't really what we came for. If you can put bread on our table every day, we'll follow you. So from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, it's like, you know, there probably were more than 12, but here there are at least 12 that have left out of thousands. Will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So there's the Lord's remnant, but the Lord had a time in his ministry when his followers were diminished, and there were fewer and fewer followers because they didn't want to hear the spiritual aspect of Christ's message. We see also that his persecutors were passionate. That we read in the Gospels, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And we mentioned that this morning. Christ proclaimed innocent and yet died the death of a criminal. So here's this mob that a few days before, less than a week before, they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of God, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. There's just this mob mentality that's been whipped up by the Pharisees. So his persecutors were passionate, just like Jeremiah's persecutors had a mob mentality. And then the prophecies of Jesus were persistent as well. Even when he knew that he was opposed, he said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, repeatedly in Matthew 23. Matthew 15, the disciples said, you know, you don't have a very good public reputation. They said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So Jesus didn't care what people thought about him. He proclaimed the truth. He was the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So everything he said was honest, truthful. But in a world of sin, everybody was convicted by his words. I believe even by his very presence, a holy man in a sinful world, in a dark world, he shone forth as the light. And then lastly, we wanted to see also that in the life of Jesus, that precedence was profitable. In this sense, there's no precedence for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation came by his death. So we want to separate that. But isn't it interesting that even Jesus pointed out that there were many innocent men that had been put to death for the sake of the gospel? Luke 11, verse 50. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. It's interesting because that illustration translates better into English than it does into Greek or Hebrew, because we would say from A to Z, Abel to Zechariah. So it's kind of a complete picture there, isn't it? And so the Lord says, this is not the first time. Don't be surprised when innocent men die for the sake of the gospel. But beloved, let us remember that only Christ's death can bring life to a guilty sinner. And so there are a lot of similarities, but their similarities are not absolute. Our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, without knowing his name, without knowing all of the details of who Jesus was, Jeremiah was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, to the Messiah that was yet to come. Jeremiah didn't know all the details. Jeremiah knew the Messiah. Jeremiah knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that he takes away your sin? And he alone can do that. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the blessedness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his perseverance. We thank thee for the servants that he sent before him in the Old Testament, and those even in the New Testament that have died, and since that time also. We thank thee for prevailing faith. We thank thee for a truth, a gospel that is worth dying for. We pray that thou make us so to behold and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will indeed give our lives for him, that we will take up our cross and daily die to ourselves for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us and gave his life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.